Welcome to Solid Rock Community Church's Sermon Podcast. We are glad you are joining us today to listen to God's Word. Please open your Bibles and follow along with today's message.
Jesus was not hesitant to teach on finances or to use them as examples. In fact, he discussed and shared financial parables and stories over and over and over again. The rich young ruler, the pearl of great price, the giving of alms to the needy, the story of Zacchaeus, had to do with finances, the calling of Matthew the tax collector, the sowing of seeds and the riches of the world choking out the seeds, the paying of taxes and the coin in the fish's mouth, the woman who gave her last two pennies, the payment for workers that did various jobs. Some started at 8 in the morning and some at 10 and some at noon and some at 3 in the afternoon, and how they got paid. I mean, our list just could go on and on and on because Jesus talked about finances a lot. Now, I've never once preached on finances from a personal message, personal standpoint, or a church need, ever. And I'm not going to start today. It has nothing to do with this church or any finances in this church. God has taken care of us. Thank you for your involvement in that. But because our Lord was practical and used examples with finances that every single person from a beggar to a king could relate to, I felt that I should teach on them today. In fact, I like to do it several times during the year because it's a common need for every single one of us. Can I just say, any of you have at any time any interest in finances? Because I kind of promise you I do. Yeah, I mean, it's just we all understand that. So this will be a two-parter, possibly three. We'll see how fast I get through things. Many a pastor has done a similar sermon to the one that's up there. This is Pastor Randy's Financial Ten Commandments. All right? Lots of pastors have done Financial Ten Commandments. I went online and read several different ones, and they preached on them. There's even secular counselors out there who just deal with, they don't have anything to do with God or giving to the church or anything like that, and they've done Financial Ten Commandments. Theirs are a little different than mine. In researching Pastor Bill Hybels up at Willow Creek, he always talks about being Dutch and very tight-fisted, and he would, this is a true story, they would put tape down, masking tape down or duct tape down on the stage to show people where to stand when they came out and did dramas and things like that. And after they were done, they were pulling up that tape and throwing it away, and he got on their case. This is the pastor of the church, a church of thousands. And he says, "You don't throw that away, you save it and use it again." I thought, boy, that's mighty tight-fisted of him. Well, that's kind of the way he is. And he preached on Financial Ten Commandments, and it was very, very good. But overall, those other people maybe gave me some ideas. I felt I needed to come up with my own. So I worded them my own way, and some of the scriptures are going to be exactly the same. I realize that. That's just normal. But the teaching is, I felt like God gave it to me. So I'm not using another pastor's message, even though some of the ideas may sound very familiar. So, through the Lord's leadership, I pray that these 10 thoughts can benefit you in some practical way over the next few weeks. Number one, I am the Lord thy God, and I own it all. So don't you forget it. Now, that's my phraseology. I'm not really sure Jesus would have worded it quite that way, but let's look at a couple of verses that say something similar to the fact that he owns it all. And you are very familiar with these. You know these. Psalms 50, verses 10 through 12. "For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know every bird of the mountain." I love that fact. Every bird that you see flying around, God knows them. "Everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. Outstanding verses there, and we've used them before, you've read them before. We need to understand it's all God's. Everything is God's. Psalms 24:1. Let's put it up. The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything is God's. I was, Cindy and I enjoy watching some of the shows about Earth and interesting facts, sinkholes and volcanoes and caves and all kinds of stuff like that. And we were watching something on the Weather Channel, and they were telling all kinds of stories. And they always go, millions and millions of years ago, this developed and this is how it did it and blah, 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 blah. And I thought, yeah, you're wrong. God did it. And he's so creative. I read this morning something. I didn't know this. Maybe you've heard this before. Did you know? And you can test this out anytime you want to. Wherever you go, you can go up to the Great Lakes. You can go to the end of the oceans. Did you know, no matter how much wind is blowing, you no matter how much how strong it is, what the current is, how whatever the phase of the moon is, doesn't matter. There will be 26 waves hit the beach every minute. Do you know that? God kind of right down to some specifics. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He's the way he created us differently are just amazing. In fact, I began to meditate on all that, and I thought, I need to teach sometime just on the amazing things of God in the world and out there in space around us. Just amazing what things are going on. He owns it all. He's in control of it. It's all his. Haggai 2, verse 8. We don't get into Haggai very often. We're going to get into it twice today. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. Not ours. That's his, to do with as he pleases. How many of you know that God, if he wants to, can remove finances from somebody or bless finances towards somebody? Hope y'all know that. So, saints, that car that you drove to church this morning, that's not yours. That's his. Not yours. Short story. My son with his wife and my two grandkids live back in Kansas City, as you know. We'll be going out in May for, my goodness, Mike is going to turn 4. That just blows my mind. But we'll be going out there for his birthday. And they, in March, I said May, March, and they drive two different cars to work. God has blessed them with this. And in the past week, they had been driving, one of the cars is a Jeep, and they'd been driving it all over the Kansas City area for a long, long time. And they drove it on main traffic ways at legal but significant speeds. I think most of them are around 65 back there. And some of them 4 or 5 lanes wide. And, you know, they're flying down through there going to work. And they literally were taking, it was after work, and they were taking the other car in to have the brakes worked on in the evening. So his wife pulled in ahead of him to the brake place, and just after Joshua turned into the parking lot of the brake place, so he's going about 2 miles an hour right now, his wheel on the front driver's side literally broke off. It just broke off. In fact, there it is. Can you see it? Now that's in front of their house. They had it towed. Evidently it stayed on, but it just literally, bam, just broke. And had that happened, when they were going 65 miles an hour, someone I love very much might well be dead. Now, that's God's choice, of course, but, and they're not real happy about having to fix that. They're going to have to, I don't know what all they're going to have done to it, but I kind of think that God owned that car, don't you? Yeah, let's get it done at 2 miles an hour rather than 65 miles an hour in the middle of traffic. I think God was in charge of that. And he spared their lives from injury. Saints, there is nothing you have that isn't his to begin with. Nothing. It truly is the foremost insight that we need when it comes to finances. That's the number one thing we have to understand. God can pretty much do anything he wants to with financial blessing, from giving to taking. Our job is to obey. We don't get to decide if we should buy a new pair of shoes or jeans or a new house or whatever. We think we get to decide. I'm not going to ask you a show of hands, but I want you to think, have you ever made a money decision and it was wrong? Odds are you didn't pray about it. You'd made the decision based upon past history or all kinds of things. The money and the object, God is God's to start with. Doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It's all his. So know that he often wants to bless us. Amen. He wants to give to his kids. He don't want you coming to church with, you know, very little to wear and holes in your clothes and that kind of thing. Unless it's in style, of course. But indeed, we can buy new stuff over at Stuff Mart, and God lets us do that, okay? But ask the owner first if it's wisdom, because he owns it all. Am I supposed to get this? I attempt to make this point. You've heard it before. I hope you've heard it before. I make this point at least once a year, sometimes two or three times a year, in case this sounds really familiar to you, and you'll hear it again next year, and you'll hear it some more this year. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is ruler. Jesus is provider, and he owns everything we see and we don't. Man, we need to know that. So that is number one. Number two,
thou shalt have no other financial gods before me.
I watched the Ten Commandments, and they have the swirling fire, and it comes out, and then that voice speaks like that, so I just have to do that. But anyway, I could have just left it gods. We're addressing finances, so I'm going to do that, but here in America, very few people worship or are tempted to worship actual hand-sculpted idols. Most of us don't have little totem poles or Buddha dolls or that kind of a thing in our house. But that doesn't mean that we don't have any idols that rank above God. On this Super Bowl Sunday, I would be amiss if I didn't say that sports of all kind have certainly become idols to millions and millions of people. Can I get an amen? Saints, I want to tell you, I plan on watching the game. Don't care because didn't follow either team. I will tell you this much. The Kansas City Chiefs, who I follow, beat both of these teams. They're the only ones that did this year. So I just want to let you know that. You know. But anyway, I'm going to watch the game as much, like I said, for the commercials, because they have a lot of funny commercials sometimes, as for the actual outcome of the game, I don't care. But I like and enjoy sports. I always have. I enjoy watching it. I'll watch the Olympics coming up in another week. That isn't sin. I enjoy those things. However, the church in general has been shoved out of the way by sporting events. And they have become a worshiped god. And I fear that it's only going to get worse as time moves along. Very few parents, and please, I'm not picking on anybody in this church. It may apply to you, but I'm not picking on you. I wasn't thinking about you. But few parents have the nerve to stand up and say, you know what? My child will not play in a tournament or a game on a Sunday or a Wednesday night. Period. And if it's so vital that you have to practice then, and that's the only time you can do it, sorry, my kids won't be there. That is teaching your children that church is more important than sports. But that is not what we teach in today's society. And very few parents are willing to say, you got to practice on that night, my kids aren't going to be there. And I think most of those parents, especially if they go to church, are know in their hearts that church is way more valuable over eternity than any sporting event, especially, and they've gone to, in order to have a good high school football team, they didn't start in junior high, they started down in elementary school. So you have pee-wee football. That's fun to watch. Man, you know it's nice. It's just like pee-wee soccer, you know, 42 kids around the ball. Doesn't matter where they go. You just see it. And it's big deal. You know, the scores can be 2-0, or the score could be, 112-111. You never know what it's going to be in those kind of sporting events. And I'm not saying don't have fun, don't go, but I'm just saying it shouldn't take priority over church. And a lot of times it does, and it's just amazing to me. And it happened because parents were unwilling. Oh, well, Johnny wants to be in it, and Susie wants to play in that, and so I guess, it's too bad that it's on that night. The point is, we can have idols of many, 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 many different types, not just sports. And some of those idols, today's message, are made of gold. Now, it's easy to look back on biblical events and think, I never would have done that. But sometimes I'm not so sure about me. I wonder what I would have done if I was with a group of people. For example, I fear I might indeed stumble in some way as they did. God put the problems with Israel wandering in the wilderness in the New Testament, and it says so that we would learn and not do those things. But it still amazes me, having said that, that just after God sets Israel free from 430 years of slavery, by doing all kinds of miraculous deeds, by performing all the things, one of the Sunday school classes is studying that, and after they get set free, and after the 10 plagues, and after they go out a ways and cross through the Red Sea with a wall of water on both sides, Scripture says, then they immediately built a golden calf to worship Moses, who didn't come down from Mount Sinai for a while. Why did they do that? Because it's real easy to worship gold. I mean, it just is really easy. Same thing happened to Gideon, the men on Wednesday nights. We've been studying the book of Judges. We just finished with Gideon, as a matter of fact. The people are set free from an oppressive power. They weren't even getting enough food to eat. And by God, using 300 men with torches and trumpets. Doesn't even say they drew their swords. They had torches in one hand and trumpets in the other. 300, and they were going up against an army of 135,000 men. Would you have been wanted to be one of those 300 that went up against 135,000 and you don't even get to grab a sword? But that's how God set them free. But the moment that Gideon makes an outer robe, it says an ephod, it's just a robe that covers over the outside. I don't know why he even did it. Doesn't say why he did it. But he was given a whole bunch of the gold that they got in the spoils, and he made it into an outer garment, an ephod. Not for him to wear, but just to set up, I guess. I don't know. But after they capture all this gold, he makes this outer ephod, and guess what Israel does? They start worshiping the robe and turn away from the true God that had set them free. Why do we do that? Saints, the pursuit of money should never be a god to us. We will seldom be satisfied with the pursuit of money anyway. We're always going to want just a little bit more, just a little bit more, a little bit more. Taught on that before. And it truly is far more fun, and I'm looking for an amen on this, it's way more fun to give rather than to receive. It just really is a whole lot more fun to give, all right? And I'll be teaching a little bit more on that later somewhere in the series on finances. But let's put up Luke 16:13. It says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Mammon is the King James Version. You can't do it. You can't serve those two. And that's not Pastor Randy saying it. That's the Word of God. And we have to be aware of that. Now, the enemy just loves to watch money-hungry Americans worship the false gods of finances. And he loves to have us just chase around after finances, 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 finances all the time. We are constantly told that we need to invest in the future. Oh, are you ready for your retirement? Are you ready for this? Are you ready for that? Oh, we can help you. We can invest. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And frankly, there's probably enough wisdom in that. There's a little bit of wisdom in that. You need to be wise for the future. I'm not taking that away. But if it's done in moderation and through God's guidance, then that's a good thing. I'll grant you that. That's a good thing. But saving up more and more and more beyond enough, and you have to decide what's enough, and there's never enough. When you start saving up beyond that, it doesn't seem to be the way of God. Let's look at Luke 12, 15 through 21. And he said to him, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?'" Hold on to that question. Just, what shall I do with all this extra? And then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take ease, eat, drink, be merry.'" Isn't that sort of called retirement? Be careful. But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?" So is the man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Now, there is nothing wrong with prosperity. God wants us to prosper. In fact, that is called the blessing of God. But I will tell you today, there are tens of thousands of other ministries and people that are in need of your abundance. Did you hear me? Tens of thousands of ministries out there that are in need of our abundance. This guy was silly for asking himself that question. Gosh, what am I going to do with my abundance? Do you notice where he turned? To himself. "Oh, well, I'll just build bigger barns and I'll keep it all." He could have ministered to thousands of people. He didn't. And he was already a rich man. Said the land of a rich man produced much. He was already rich. It was a ridiculous question. If you just want to build bigger barns, if you simply want to watch your bank account grow, then the word used right up here, fool, may also apply to you also. Be careful. The financial flu can make anybody sick. God's priorities are of far more value than pinching a penny. Mammon, riches, wealth, it's all an empty idol to pursue. And it's going to help you no more than a golden calf. Be very careful worrying about finances. Does God know what you need? Does God promise He'll take care of you? Does God love you? What are we worried about? Okay, number three.
Thou shalt learn to tithe. To give some obscure amount occasionally is vain, and you will not be blessed. Now, obviously, that's Randy's words. My friends, when it comes to money, if there was just one thing I could bless you with, it would be learn the value of tithing. Now, I make my living from those who give to the church, so I know full well that this can sound very self-serving. Oh, give to the church so Randy can get a raise. That's not what I'm saying at all. All right, you understand that. I wasn't always a pastor. I worked in a Christian television station for 3 years. I was a Christian school teacher for another 10 years.
I've been in a variety of jobs. Buck bales one summer for a living. Never gonna do that again. Worked for a moving van company. I worked for a roofing company. I was terrified of heights. I was going to try to break my fear of heights. Didn't work. I've umpired softball. I've done all kinds of other jobs for periods of time. And I would have said the same exact thing during those years. If there was one thing I could bless you with, it's learn to tithe. See, God protects and blesses those who intentionally, faithfully, and obediently give to His church. I want you to think of it this way. Picture it any way you want to. There's a mega, mega billionaire, and he loves his wife beyond anything else he has. I mean, he just loves his wife. One day, she is driving, and she's out on a side road, hits a bump, and her tire goes flat. She has no clue how to change it. She doesn't get cell reception out there, and you happen to be the next person along. So you get out, introduce yourself, and you say, I can fix that for you. And you do. You get out and fix her flat. She's so appreciative. She goes home that night, tells her mega billionaire husband. Then the next night, next day, you're in town and you're looking for a job. You're trying to find a new job and you're walking through town and you happen to be walking past an alley that's kind of out of the way because you went back over into a corner for a job interview. And it just so happens that she's in that alley. She's been drugged there by someone else and she's being assaulted. You rush in. Beat back the attacker. That's the Mennonite thing to do. Beat the snot out of him. Then care for her. I'm kidding. Never mind. Then care for her until the medics show up, which you did. You called them. Do you think if those two things happen back to back, one's kind of small, one's pretty significant, do you think that billionaire would want to bless you somehow for those kind gestures towards this wife that he just absolutely loves? Maybe because you don't have a job and he owns 5 factories in the area, you suppose you might get a job? Or maybe he finds out by talking to other people that your washing machine broken, you didn't have the finances to fix it. Don't you think a new one would show up on your doorstep? I'm serious, folks. Something along those lines would happen if he had any morality in him at all. Well, let me tell you something. God is way beyond a mega billionaire with ownership. We've already established that in point number one. He owns it all. And His love for His bride. Who is His bride? The church. His love for His wife, His bride, the church, is beyond comparison. And so He will simply bless you over and over and over when you bless His bride. It's part of His nature to give. And I will teach on that a little bit more later on also. Probably not today. Now, I know I've repeatedly shared this verse. It's just my favorite in the whole Bible when it comes to tithing. It's an Old Testament verse. You've heard it many, 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 many times. I remember the first time I read it, I was just amazed. It was brand new to me because it's in one of those little, you know, minor prophets back at the back of the Old Testament, but it just reads so well. So let's read it. Let's put Malachi 3, 8 through 11 up on the overhead. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you, God, in tithes and offerings? You are cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you. He was talking to Israel at the time. We go on to the next verse. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this. Only place where it says God can be tested. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then, I'm not done, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruit of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. I love that verse. Not only will God prosper you if you tithe, He will rebuke the thing that eats away your money. Did you know, according to Scripture, money is like it makes wings and flies away. How many know that? It sort of does. He says, I'll start rebuking the devourer so you can keep a lot more of that stuff. I want you to, let's, I told you we'd be back in Haggai again. Let's look at Haggai 1:9. You look for much. Behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I, God is speaking, I blow it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Interesting verse. Haggai 1:9. Now, I'm not here to tell you that everything that ever breaks won't break if you tithe. That's not the point, and I don't want to read all that in there. But I will tell you that once you get to the other side of the thing being fixed, whatever it is, you'll be amazed at how the provision took place. You'll just be amazed. Every single person here, whether on a fixed income or below the poverty line, I don't care what your income is, you need to grasp this commandment. It doesn't say tithe if you make over $50,000 a year or $100,000 a year or whatever it is. It doesn't say that. Everybody needs to learn that. Learning to tithe will set you on a course of financial blessing. I guarantee it. I personally have literally hundreds of just personal stories. I don't want to exaggerate too much. I know I could sit here for 3 hours in a row and just tell you my stories of financial blessing after financial blessing after financial provision from God because I learned this concept 40 years ago or 40 plus. I can't imagine a scenario that could happen where I would no longer tithe. I'd like to believe, I don't know if it's true, I'd like to believe if I was arrested and put in some kind of prison in some foreign land and they gave me one slice of bread a day to eat, that I'd take part of that and give it to another prisoner. I'd like to believe I would do that. I don't, can't guarantee I would. But I believe in tithing. You give it back to God. So, this has nothing to do with asking from the standpoint of Solid Rock Church. I'm not worried. But it has everything to do with you grasping one of the simplest concepts that God can ask for. Saints, learn to budget the first 10%, the first 10% of what you earn every week, every month, however you're paid, and give it to the Lord. Don't wait to give him the leftovers. Now, I tell you what, Cindy's a great cook, but I'd way rather have what she cooks the first time than I would the second or third time. It doesn't mean it doesn't taste as good. It just means I'm spoiled, probably. But nonetheless, it's just amazing. Don't give God your leftovers. If there's anything left at the end, God, I'll give a little bit to you. That doesn't work. That's not called tithing. That's not called trusting God. Because often you wait till the end and there won't be any. Then I challenge you, if you learn to tithe, I want you to try to do this for several weeks. In fact, you got to go a little while, let's say several months. If you tithe for the next 6 months, if you really did, if you faithfully tithe for the next 6 months, and then you kept track of the finances that came your way, you would be absolutely shocked. You just be blown away at how God protects and provides. It's incredible. It would amaze you. So, learn to tithe. Number four. We're only going to do five today. Commandment number four.
Honored fathers and mothers, thou shalt train thy children about money.
Parents, you're a parent not just to provide for your children until they get out on their own, but to teach your children the ways of God. That's one of the reasons he made you their parents. It is your job to teach and train them, parents and grandparents. Now, almost everyone here has heard of Proverbs 22:6. We're not even going to put it up on the overhead. You can quote it with me. Train up a child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. A lot of us are holding on to that because our kids seem to have departed from it, but they're not done yet. All right? Train up a child. That's Proverbs 22:6. Now, saints, children are going to learn church attendance from you. Amen? I love the testimonies of those who say, boy, when I was growing up, the doors of the church were open, we were there. Is there anybody here, sitting here today, who could say, that's the kind of family I was raised in? Would you raise your hand up? Yeah, a whole bunch of us. I love that testimony. I think that's fantastic. Now, sometimes we kind of go, and there was a whole bunch of times I didn't want to go. I understand. Kids want to be doing a jillion billion other things. But they learn church attendance from you as their parents. They will learn Bible reading and prayer from you. They will learn service to the church from you. And most certainly they will learn finances from you. But what they learn will be based upon what you do, not by what you say. When they learn, are they going to learn credit card debt from you? Are they going to learn spending sprees? I'm upset and I'm bothered and I'm depressed. I'm going to go buy something. You're going to learn that from you? Are they going to learn? We got to live from week to week to week. Hand to mouth, that's all. No savings. They can learn that from you. Or are they going to learn from you? We're going to be a little tight this week, but we're going to give some money to missions. We're going to tithe. We're going to save up until we can afford to go get that thing. I want to buy it now. I want to get you a new coat. Put an extra shirt on. It won't look classy. But you put that on, and when we can afford to buy you a new coat, we will. Is your way of talking about money and then practicing it going to teach kids to worry? Do you worry about the future? Is it going to teach them to hoard, save it all, pinch it tight? Or is it going to teach them to give generously? My wife and I, when we raised our children, taught them to tithe, both of them. Only had two kids, one boy, one girl. And they tithed off every money they got. Every money they got. I remember having to go around with my son. He said, Dad, that's from Grandma. I don't have to tithe that. Oh, yes, you do. And he did. I always like to use that deep voice. Oh, yes, you do. He did. If Grandma sent him $10, $1 went to the Lord. When they got an allowance, 10% was given to the church. We worked with them on that. They grew up doing that. To my knowledge, they still practice that rather easily. It just transferred over. Now, I know a lot of parents that use the envelope system. And it's just simply getting you a big yellow envelope or white ones, whatever. But they labeled them. And they would put tithe on one of the envelopes, kid's name. Savings for a goal on another one. Gifts for other people on another one. And one marked spend. If they were going to the store and they wanted to spend something, they only went to that envelope to see if there was any money in there that they'd saved. It taught them something. They had to tithe. They had to set money aside. You can label all different kinds of things. But all the monies those children got were divided up into those smaller envelopes. Because, I've told you this so many times, sharing must be taught to a little child. I guarantee you. Because if left to their own, we are born into sin, and one word dominates little kids' thinking. Mine! Right? I mean, I've said that many, many, many times from this pulpit. It is mine. That's their normal thinking. We have to train them differently. I'm constantly amazed at how many people follow after their parents in the way of finances. Now, there are tons of exceptions to that, and I understand, but by and large, parents who use money wisely have children who grow up to use money wisely. And one other quick thought, change a little bit of direction here, but dealing with the same idea. In today's day and age, often with both parents working, parents can tend, and I'm not trying to guilt anybody, don't hear that, but parents can tend to throw money and possessions at kids as a substitute for time spent with them. And I'm praying for, I'll just say, someone awfully close to me that both parents don't work and one of them stay at home and be with the kids. I long for that. I wish for that. They wouldn't be able to afford the house they presently have. And they wouldn't be able to afford some other things that they have. They wouldn't get to go on vacation all the time. By the way, I don't read that you get to go on vacation every year anywhere if it's going to cost too much. Anyway, I'm getting off the subject. Often parents, they're not even aware they're doing it. They throw money at the kids so the kids can have things, and those things take the place of the relationship, the time spent. And again, I'm not trying to condemn anybody. I've just observed it. Consequently, what happens is the child reaches the age of leaving home, 18 to 25, somewhere in that range, and they believe that they should have everything that they had in their home when they left. Have you seen that happen? I mean, folks, when I was growing up, when I left my home, and I've told you this over and over, and I don't have to get into it, we had one table in our entire house after I got married. One table, and it was a folding table. I mean, it was a four-corner card table. We got a card table and four chairs for a wedding present. That's what we ate off of. We did our work. That was all we had in the house. I had to rent a furnished apartment. We didn't have a bed. We didn't have. It's just amazing to me how God provided, but He always did. Guess what? I'm old and fat. You know, God has taken care of me in amazing, amazing ways. But I didn't have what my folks had when I left the house. And unfortunately, lots of kids think, I'm due a car, I'm due this, I'm due that, I should have this, I should have that phone, it should be just as nice as, I need to have a computer, I gotta have it. Oh, don't get me started in the road. Anyway, just be careful how much abundance you shower on the kids. Help them learn that earning something is a tremendous benefit. Okay? All right. And finally, and tying in with what I just said, number five of my teaching on the commandments for finances.
Observe a savings time and keep it holy.
I like the way I used the word holy, but spelled it different so it meant something. Oh, I'm so creative. We need to keep the fact that we need to save for the future, but not too much. I've already touched on this, but I want to look at a couple of verses there. Proverbs 21:20 from the NIV. I usually use New American Standard. Liked it out of the NIV. And it says, the wise store up choice food and olives. They save, in other words, olive oil. The fool gulps theirs down. That's a biblical verse. Are we supposed to live from hand to mouth? Not according to that verse. We're supposed to have some savings somewhere. And guess what? When you start saving, you may only be able to save $5 a week. I guarantee you can probably get that in America from something you do. You may not get the coffee that you wanted. You may not get the biscuit that you wanted. You may not get to go out to eat as often or whatever. But the wise stores up. The fool gulps it down. Interesting how it's divided up on the top one and the other one just says, mine! Week to week. Saints, I understand that in today's society, one must have a good credit score in order to buy a house or make other large decisions, debatably. I personally paid cash for all kinds of things in the past, which was fabulous. I recommend it. But when I went to buy a house for the first time, I didn't have a credit score. Didn't exist because I never used credit. And I thought I was very wise. And America kind of pushes you into, you got to borrow money. Well, anyway, what we do now, and it's obvious, and there's all kinds of things I can get off into this, but we now use our credit cards on a very regular basis and pay them off every month. We are not in debt. But my credit score is fantastic. I think it was 820 something. Last time, I think the highest you could get 850. I'm not bragging. I just am saying, I don't know how God did that. I don't even know how they figure credit scores. I don't even know what that is, but it's fantastic. And we pay off our debts just the way we used to. We just pay them off differently now. And I know we can get into all kinds of debates over these needs to borrow for anything and whether you should borrow for a house and all that kind of stuff. And I'm going to be talking about credit cards next week. It's one of my Ten Commandments. But I believe you are a wise person, just as Proverbs 21 says, if you have saved up some. Now, there's no biblical guidance for this one for any particular percentage. It doesn't tell us how much to save. But I want to encourage you to start someplace. Now, once again, I want to remind you, the tithe is the Lord's. That first 10 is His to start with. It's all His to start with. But then the first 10% you give to the church or the ministry of the Lord. Then the next, off that 90%, you take 2%, 5%, 10%, whatever it is. And you can decide that through prayer. And you start saving for the future. And once again, you'll be surprised at how quickly it can pile up. In fact, I want to look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. Let's look at that. On the first day of every week, this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. First day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and, what's that next word? Save. You are to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collection will be made when I come. He was basically saying, there's some saints down in Jerusalem who are going to need some money, and I don't want to take a big collection and push you all at once. So start setting some money aside and saving for it. And then when I come to you, I'll pick it all up then. Now, he was talking about specifically giving to the church. But I wanted you to see something. The Bible talks about setting some aside and savings. All right? And so I know what the verse addresses, and I noticed all those kind of things, but you set it aside as you are able, as you may be prospered of God, rather than just running out and spending it all, which we have a tendency to do. And that's great counsel from the Word of God. You will be shocked in a good way over what you have if you discipline yourself. Oh, I hate the word discipline. If you discipline yourself for a few months, and maybe you don't eat out as often as if you were living off of 80 or 85% of your income. Remember, God gets first 10%. Just said that a few minutes ago. Then savings at some level. And again, within just 6 months, the amount saved will produce a great feeling inside. You may have $200. You may have $2,000. I don't know how much you can set aside. I don't know what you can save. But it is so fun to have it sitting there. Folks, if you set that aside, it's just amazing. Now, God may say, I'm proud of you for saving that. I got a missionary over here I want you to give it to. Well, wait a minute, God. This, I gave my money to the church. This is mine. Go back and look at number one. No, that's mine too. And should an emergency show up, it is so fun to be able to say, you know what? I got money to go buy a new washer, a new dryer, fix a tire on a car. Having a proper level of savings, and boy, you can get ridiculous with that. Some people feel like they never have enough. It's just a biblical concept. It is a biblical concept, and I want you to understand that. But I don't know how much that's supposed to be, so I'll leave that up between you and God. There's only a few ways out of financial problems. You've heard this over and over again. In fact, really just about three. If you have a fourth one or a fifth one, you can tell me. But if you're going to get out of financial difficulty, and there are people sitting here today who are in financial trouble, I understand that. And here's part of the problem is one of them wants to get out and the other one doesn't. Or they don't go to church, or they don't spend the money the way God wants them to, or they can't tithe because of that. God understands all those things. Don't walk in guilt, folks. Don't walk in guilt. But if you get the opportunity to give, give. You get the opportunity to save, save. But here's the three ways that I know you can get out of debt. First of all, work more. Get a second job, get a third job. By the way, this is just a Randy preference. This is not biblical or nothing. I kind of read where it's the man's job to provide for the household. I think it's that man that should get a second job, not that wife that should get a second job. But I'm kind of prejudiced like that. But you can work more and then take that money and pay off debts. Or number two, you can find something in your household to sell. Sell it on eBay, sell it at a garage sale, sell it, advertise it out front, whatever you want to do. Find something you can get rid of and get some money out of that. That's usually for smaller amounts, but you never know. Or number three, we hate this one. Tighten your belt and spend less. Oh, Americans. No offense. I mean, I can just preach this anywhere in America. Anywhere. Oh, Americans. You think you need so much. I think I need so much. I don't need so much. I've got more junk. No offense, honey. Than you could possibly. I walked into my wife. Ironed a bunch of my shirts last night and hung them up. I walked into my closet this morning. God bless her. I didn't count them. I gotta have 30 shirts, hanging shirts, let alone the ones folded in my closet, in my drawer. I'm thinking, holy cow! I could wear a different shirt a different day for a month, and I'd still have shirts. I don't need any more shirts. I keep telling her that. She buys me nice ones, and I get compliments, and I thank God for them. But anyway, we need to spend less sometimes. And I just tell you, you ought to know this. This isn't anything biblical either, but the number one way you can spend less is quit eating out. Quit eating out. You'll be amazed at what you save. But anyway, all right. All three of those ways can work. You can sell something, you can work more, or you can spend less. But to avoid being trapped into one of these issues for a long period of time, you probably need to do one of those three things if you're in financial problems. And but I'm going to stop here for just a second. Cindy and I are going to, we haven't set a date yet, but it's going to be soon. We are going to teach 2-3 Sundays. It probably won't be a full month. Sunday nights. And we're going to teach on budgeting. And we're going to talk about this. Been talking about it for a long, long time, but we're going to do that. I'll give you a little another freebie. When we're done with that one, we're going to teach on, I'm going to use the word intimacy among adults that are married. And talk about that for a week or two. You can't exactly preach on that from the pulpit sometimes. And then after that, we're going to teach one Sunday night on how do you talk to your kids about the birds and the bees. And we're going to discuss that. And I want your input and so on and so forth. And there's some other things that we may do, but we're going to start doing a few Sunday night things. And it won't be, there won't be worship. It won't be in the church. It'll be back in the old sanctuary and blah, 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 blah. But I just want to let you know we're going to be teaching on and setting aside just 2-3 weeks on budgeting. We'll have forms for you and help you and talk about it. I think it's just very practical. But I'm telling you, put some money into savings. Just this past week, we've already went through all those things. We'll keep you posted about the days. They'll be coming up very soon. By the way, we also, well, okay, I'm going to just leave out some stuff. I hope the first 5 commandments of finances will help stir you to compliance and blessing with and from the Lord. I really hope so. Now, I would like to have the team that's going to be going to Honduras to come up and sit on the front row. If you're going to be leaving today at 2 o'clock, come up, sit on the front row. We're going to close with a song. If anybody needs to do, just have prayer down front. The altar's open. You can come talk to God about your finances. Some of you just need to pray for encouragement. You say, God, I don't see any way out of it. And Pastor Andy, I heard him preach on it. I would love to do this or do that, but I can't. I don't know how to afford it, and we need a break. And you can just need to pray. And so we want to be able to pray for that. But when we're done with that, give you an opportunity to come forward if you want to. When we are done with that, then we're going to pray over these guys because they go out this afternoon. So let's stand at this point, and we will close with a song.
Thanks for listening to today's message with us. If you'd like to join us on Sunday morning, our service begins at 10:30, and we are located on 102 Egley Drive in West Unity, Ohio. For more information on Solid Rock Community Church, go to our website at solidrockcc.com.